Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Fantastic, fantastic. How awesome was it when John broke his string and Blair like brought him a guitar and it was like seamless? Is that pretty cool? Let's give him a round of applause. I thought that was pretty cool. I think John has broke like, I don't know, 36 strings in the past 3 years. One dozen a year. Something like that. He just plays so hard. He just worships so hard. I love it. Absolutely love it. Anyone yesterday in the morning hear some thunder? Yeah, that was cool, hey? I just wanted to remind you guys, any moment you have to notice that God's doing something like amazing or wonderful or awesome, to kind of capture that, because I was like, yesterday morning, I just thought, yeah, God, you are awesome. Now, how about this? Has anyone maybe got on a getaway or maybe gone on a flight or to like maybe a road trip or gone camping this summer? Any of you guys? Yeah, pretty cool. Love getting away. See, Ashley and I actually love getting away too. And we went to Manitoba. I know it's not much of a grand destination, but it's where family's from. And so actually we got to see some of Ashley's family and some of my family. Her mom lives in Ontario. Actually, most of Ashley's family lives in Ontario. But her mom flew out to Winnipeg, which is where my family is, and Ashley's aunt, her mom's twin, was there, and they celebrated their 50th birthday, so that was cool. And then we went to, we went to my cabin. My parents have this cabin on a lake. It's not really a nice lake, but it's our cabin, and we love it. And so we get to the cabin, and we take our quad ride on the trails. We took the jet ski out and took the cousins tubing. We spent time with family. We loved it. We played so many card games that my fingers are still numb. anyways, it was a blast. We had a good time, and let me tell you, it was rest-filled. Can you guys say rest? Very good, very good. I'm going to ask you to say a few words today. I hope that's okay. Rest. It was rest-filled. I want to encourage you to set time in your schedule and in your summer, what's left of it, and to schedule rest. Not like selfish rest, but necessary rest. And trust me, you won't regret it. All right, let me pray for you. Dear God, we pray that today you would speak to our lives. God, we pray that today you would give us something rich and exciting. God, we think of our children in Sunday school and our teachers. God, we pray that your presence would be there. They'd speak to our children, that you'd raise them up like a generation that loves you. God, we pray for us, especially the ones standing at the front. God, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you just download your will, that it would be our will. God, that we'd want the things that you want, that we'd love the things that you love, because we love you. In your name we pray, amen. All right, I have a question for you. Who here is ready for God to do something rich and exciting in your life? That's pretty good. I'm going to try it again. Who here is ready for God to do something rich and exciting in your life? That's good, that's good. Today we're talking about control. Can you say control? I'll tell you something about you. You like control. Nobody likes being told what they like, but you like control. I'll tell you something about me. I like control too. When I get into a car with somebody else, I just really want to like be driving. It might be their vehicle. It could be brand new. It could be, I don't know. Anyways, it's a really fancy vehicle that they would never let me drive. But I want to drive because I like having control. Anyone like that? Yeah, a few of you guys. I'll tell you, Ashley and I have one vehicle. She is the way better driver. She never misses turns, and she never tailgates, and she never does things that I do. But yet, she lets me drive because she loves me, and I love control. I know it's weird. How about anyone like the remote? You're like, I need to hold the remote. A couple of you? We don't really watch too much TV, so it'd just be like, you know, the Netflix pause and stuff, so like it's not really valuable in our home. But if we did watch TV, I think I'd be again like the one that needs to hold the remote, right? Or who here just like hates when someone's taking a route to get to a location and they're going like the slowest way and you're like, why? Why are you doing that? Or maybe someone has a system of laundry that you're like, why would you do that? Whites, blacks. Or like maybe someone uses the wrong sink to do their dishes. Or maybe someone uses too much of an ingredient in one of your favorite recipes. Or maybe the worst crime of all, they use good coffee beans, but yet manage to make bad coffee. Is nothing sacred? See, we all have control issues. All of us. Now, those were some humorous examples, but control is actually this deep, deep need in all of us. You see, we thrive in situations of control. I'll tell you, Ashley and I are foster parents, and we love it sometimes. We try really hard. Just being honest. See, we try really hard to create this atmosphere in our home that is safe, that is consistent, and that is controlled, because we know that kids thrive in a controlled atmosphere, right? We try really hard to do that. And I'll tell you what. Just like a side note, this is separate, not really in the notes, but I was thinking the other day, Ashley and I have actually had the opportunity over the past year and a half of doing foster care to interact with 12 different children, five of which were just like respite situation. They were coming from another home and we were looking after them for a little while. Another five children have been long-term foster care, and we love them deeply. And then it's another two we have to be in short-term foster care, and that's just a year and a half, and I'll tell you, it's been incredible. If you think that's crazy, trust me, we think it's crazy too, but it's really cool. Anyways, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what? Of those 12 children that have come in and out of our home, we've been able to tell them bedtime Bible stories, pray with them before bed, being able to take them to Sunday school, to youth group. We've been able to connect with them on a faith-based level. And it got me this idea. I thought, you know what? I'm standing up in front of a bunch of people on Sunday, and I thought, you know what? Maybe if somebody in the crowd, like one of you guys, is interested in foster care, you could come talk to Ashley and I, and we'd like to plug you in. Because I'll tell you what, the foster community in Campbell River needs Christian families to step up and say, hey, we'll do that. We're interested in that. And so if you're like, hey, even have like the slightest curiosity, even if it's just being like an idea for a second, we'll take that. We'll work with that. And we'd love to just talk with you and maybe birth a vision in your life. And God could give you something really special. Let me get back on track here. Actually, I'm going to go back off track. I want to say thank you. Ashley and I have been doing this for, again, like I said, a year and a half, but we didn't do it alone. We did it with our church. We did it with our family. We did it with our friends, and we're still doing it with you guys, so thank you for cooking us meals. Thank you for giving us toys. Thank you for giving us clothes. Thank you for having sleepovers. Thank you for giving us so much. We just want to say thank you. We love you guys, and yeah, it's like family here. Is that right? Give it up if it's family here. So back on topic, we're talking about control. Can you say control? Control? So when we don't receive the control we so desire, it changes us. See, I remember actually being a child, and my sister and I watched TV together. And it was neat. We liked the same TV shows. We liked the same programs. But as I got older, I began to like watching sports highlights. Anyone else? Loved sports highlights. Yeah, a few guys. So I loved watching sports highlights, but Rachel, my sister, did not. And so it became really important to me to have control of the remote so I could watch my sports highlights, right? Anyone else? Yeah. And so when we don't receive the control we so desire, it changes us. Now I'm going to focus on a different word, and that is worry. Can you say worry? Worry. Where are my worriers in the house? Well, no one's raising their hands right away. See, we've got silly nicknames for people like us. We've got worry warts, nervous Nellies, humans. Church, do you constantly fret about things? Is it possible that you're worrying your life away? Let me tell you, excessive worry doesn't just have an effect on your mental health. Excessive worry actually has an effect on your physical well-being, and we'll get into its effect on your spiritual well-being as well. See, some of us have it even worse. Instead of worrying about things that already have happened or things that are bound to happen, we have this disease called the what-if disease. Right? Call that the earthquake disease. What if? What if? What if? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I never this? We do that, right? I want you to think, if there's anyone that you know that is a chronic worrier or maybe a control freak. Now, use the words control and worry together because they're kind of like best friends that show up to the party one after the other. Are maybe you a chronic worrier? Are maybe you a control freak? So what's interesting is we're very good at seeing those things in other people, and it's really hard to see that in ourselves. I don't know why, but for some reason, it's really hard to see that you're the worrier or that you're the control freak. But let me tell you, when worry takes over your life, or when you can't gain the control that you so desire, it changes you. I'm going to tell you a story. The story's from middle school. You're like, yes. Anyways, puberty had hit, and it was a rough time for me. And my body grew well ahead of my brain. Now I know that I am a short guy. I'm well aware of it. I played basketball in high school, and so I get it. I'm short. I know. But in middle school, I actually wasn't that short. You see, I grew really fast before most of my friends, and so I was actually one of the tallest boys. And I enjoyed it for the most part, but there's some side effects, one of which my mind was still behind my body growth. The other one was that I wasn't aware of the benefits of deodorant and showering, and my parents really didn't help me in that area. But when I was in grade 7, I believe, we went on a field trip, like a class field trip. And so we got in the buses and we went to what's called the Winnipeg Pan Am Pool. And this was a big deal for me because I loved swimming since I was like a toddler. And the Pan Am Pool was just like this massive, like Olympic-sized pool with 6 diving boards. I loved diving boards. It was perfect for showing off. And so anyways, we're going to the Pan Am Pool and I'm like, hey, tell my friends, I'm going to jump off. Get this, there's a 10-meter like platform jump. If you're not sure what 10 meters is, I can't really show you in here, but it's tall. And I thought, you know, I'm going to jump off the 10 meters. So I'm telling all my friends. Realistically, I have no idea if I have the courage to even try that. But we're on our way to the pool. And as we get there, I do my laps right away, like as fast as I can. And I go to the diving boards. You see, there were 6 of them, right? There's 2 3-meter spring boards. They were super springy. And then they had a 3-meter, a 5-meter, a 7.5, and a 10-meter platform. And so I thought, this is perfect. This is like my playground. And so I immediately go to the 3-meter like springboards, and I start doing my dives and my flips, and I keep telling people, look at me, look at me. I was having a blast. But it kind of got old as everyone else finished their laps and the lineups got long. And I thought, you know what? I got to step this up. I got to do something that people are going to notice. Because, you know, it's grade 7, and I wanted some popularity, and it wasn't working by conventional methods. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to go for something really cool. And so I go to the 3-meter platform, and I do a dive. Easy peasy, no problems. And I go to the 5-meter platform, and again, I attempt a dive. This one looked a little wonky because I had one arm like up, and the other one was holding my shorts because I was, you know, middle school. But I did it, and it was fine. It was good. And then I went to the 7.5-meter, and at the 7.5-meter, I thought, you know what? This one is a little more challenging. I'd never jumped from this height before, and it took me a while. And so I'm standing at the top, and you know, I kind of look over the edge, and you're like, it's a long ways. And I thought, there's no way I'm diving. That would hurt my head, and I would definitely lose my shorts. So I thought, you know what, I just got to jump. And so I just jumped, ordinary jump, and this time there's like wind resistance when you fall. And so my arms went like, and they're like going up on my sides, and I hit the water, and my arms like just so painful. It was not nice. But I wasn't deterred because I thought, you know what, I'm the first to jump, so that's okay. I'm still the coolest. And so I go up to the 10-meter jump. And I thought, you know what, I did the 7.5, it was fine. I learned my lesson, keep those arms down, and I can totally do this. And you might think this is like the climax of the story, but actually I did it fine. It was okay, I did it. I got down, I was like, whoa, awesome, I've never done that. And it's filled with adrenaline, but there's this problem. I'll tell you the problem. I wasn't getting the recognition from my friends that I thought I deserved. And so I thought, you know what, I need to take this into high gear. I need to go for my old faithful trick. My old faithful trick was this trick that I used to do at our campground swimming pool on a 1-meter like stiff diving board. I used to do a flip into a dive, and I called it a flip and a half. And I was very comfortable with this trick. I'd done it hundreds of times, maybe thousands at that point in my life. I just did it over and over and over again. The swimming pool was open for 5 hours, and usually for about 4 of them, I was just doing this trick over and over again. And so I loved it. Old Faithful was good to me in the past. I thought, you know what? It's going to be good to me now. But the problem was they didn't have a 1-meter stiff board. The closest thing they had to it was a 3-meter really springy board. And so I thought, you know what? I think I can do this. Like I think I can manage this trick. So what I do is I go up to the board and I begin to practice. And I'm memorizing. And I'm studying. How many steps does it take to get to the end of the board? How low does the board go under my weight? How high does it send me to the heavens? And how fast do I have to turn to complete my trick? And so I'm studying and I'm learning and I'm getting ready. I'm trying to build confidence, but it's not working because I just am so out of control on this springy board. And I'm worried like you can't believe. But time is ticking, our field trip is coming to a close, and I need to do something because I have not gotten any more popular on this trip so far, and there's other people jumping off the 10-meter over and over again, and I don't want to do that either because that was scary the first time, and I don't want to do it. So I was worried, and I didn't have any control on this new board, but you know what? I had to risk it. Can you say risk?
Risk.
I had to risk it. I had to. This was like my last chance, otherwise I was not going to be the cool kid. So I went for it. I did my approach. My approach went well. My steps went well. I even jumped to the tip of the board. Everything was going really great. But on the tip of the board, I felt so out of control, and I felt so worried that my body like clenched up, right? And my arms normally would go out, like out in front of me for this trick, but they stayed at my side. And normally I'd tuck like to do the roll, but I didn't tuck. I just like, meh. And so anyways, I leave the diving board and I start spinning. I'm doing my trick, but just really ugly looking. And I'm just kind of like stretched out, clenched. I bet my teeth were like, meh. And anyways, I complete the first rotation really quickly. Things are going well. I start to gather myself and get myself into position for a dive. And okay, I've got this. And so I'm in position for a dive. I'm on my way down. But the problem is I'm still a long ways from the water. And there's this thing called momentum that no longer became a term from like science, but rather it was my sad reality. And momentum carried me into what we call a backflop. Can you guys clap? There you go. Yeah, backflop. Boom. It hurt. My shoulder screamed at me. There was only one thing going for me, and that was that my lungs were actually still full of a lot of oxygen. And so I thought, you know what? If I swim really fast underwater, I can swim away from the scene of the crime, and nobody will notice. And so I began like pulling the water and kicking. I felt like I was swimming from a shark, but really it was just a massive backflop. And I keep swimming as far as I can away. And when I finally surfaced, my worst nightmare had come true. Even the lifeguards and the teachers were laughing at me. It was rough. You see, in my attempt to gain control of the situation, it changed the outcome. My need for control ended up hurting not only my back, but my larger-than-life ego. See, if you do life needing to have control, it actually controls the destination of your life. But it gets worse than changing the destination. If you live a life needing to hold on to control, it changes you. Do you understand? You see, there are two great forces in your life if you're a Christian. And if you're not a believer, there's only one. If you're a believer in the house, there are two forces struggling for you. The force of fear and the force of faith. Oh, good, they're up there. And if you're not a believer, then you're bound by fear because your life is full of uncertainty. But I'll tell you, Christ makes things sure. Now, if you're a believer and your life is guided by worry, control, anxiety, grief, and fretting, can you say fretting? It will control the way you land because it changes you. And it changes your destination. See, in fact, many of you are living in destinations that are more impacted by your need for control than your relationship with Jesus, who gives you strength to take risks. In fact, some of you in the house haven't taken risks in a really long time. And you actually get mad at people who do. Do you know what happens when we're bound by worry? It changes you, and it changes the way you land. See, when I jumped off the diving board, my mistake was twofold. My purpose was not very pure. But I let fear win over my body. And I let worry change the way I held myself. And naturally, as my body tensed up on the edge of the diving board, it changed the way I went up, how I turned, and especially how I landed. If you talk to any one of, you know, those flipping teenagers that sometimes come here at church? If you talk to any one of those flipping teenagers, see what I did there? If you talk to any one of them, they'll tell you that letting go is essential to success during their flips. See, church, listen close. Both fear and faith will not only change who you are, they will change your destination. Who here wants the faith the change that faith brings? Who here wants the change the faith brings? Here's the thing. God knows the force that's driving your life, and he's made a path for you to walk forward through fear and in faith. And I know I'm not alone in my experiences, so we're going to try and encourage each other. Can you tap your neighbor on the back? There you go. We're going to try and encourage each other in Psalm chapter 37. So Carter, I think, is going to put it up on the screen for us. Thanks, Carter. It's coming. Now, we're looking at verses 1 and 2, but eventually we're actually going to make our way all the way to 9. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to start by unpacking these first two verses, which will take a little while, and then we'll get to verse 9. I'll wait for you. Do not fret. Can you say fret? Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. So we're going to pause here for a little bit. See, the first three words basically say, don't worry. They're actually a command, though. Do not fret. See, it's not a suggestion or an idea. The writer is David, and he's saying, don't do it. And here's what I find amazing about David, is David was exceptionally vulnerable. He is intensely self-aware. He knows his weaknesses, and he admits them. Now, we know David had some blind spots, and they caught up with him later in life. But most of David's life, he lived with this incredible self-awareness. And here's the thing about self-awareness. It's that it's in direct correlation to one's God awareness. Did you hear that? And here's the thing about God awareness, is it actually makes you acutely self-aware. And if you're not self-aware, you're not as God aware as you think you are. And the more God aware you are, the more self-aware you become, and the more self-aware you grow to, the more God aware you will become. You see, the deepest people in God are always the most honest. See, the deepest people in God are always about the most honest about who they are, not who they think they are. And their honesty doesn't just include their strengths, their honesty includes their weaknesses. So David was writing a command that says, don't worry when bad stuff happens to you. And how many of you know that David had some really bad stuff happen to him from some wicked people? David knew agony. He knew pain, he knew suffering, and he knew especially what it meant to fret. Can you say fret? And the self-awareness David has allows him to see what it's doing to him. He realizes that it changed who he is and the direction he's going. He realizes that it changed him into a horrible human being. So David shakes off this negative experience in life and he says, I will encourage myself in the Lord. Can you say that with me? I will encourage myself in the Lord. See, the force of fear and anxiety have gripped David before. But David says to himself, I will take myself into the presence of God. I will stop being controlled by my feelings, my grief, my fear, and my fretting. You see, this psalm is born out of these moments in David's life where he's being a victim at the hands of wicked people. And I'll tell you, when we're a victim of circumstance, or when we don't get the promotion, or when people betray us, we tend to turn to worry and in fear. We become people we're not supposed to become. See, our destination changes. We change. Some of the Psalms that David writes are actually pretty vengeful. Have you guys read through Psalms and been like, whoa? See, some of the Psalms that David writes are vengeful and pretty harsh. It's like, oh, that you would smite thine enemies. You're like, whoa, it's not like Jesus. Oh God, how dark is our society. You know how evil it has become. Sound familiar? You see, if you're that Christian, you got to check yourself. If you're there, it's possible you're consumed by fear and anxiety that society is going to hell. Pardon me. If you're there, Jesus says, this life will give you troubles, but I've overcome the world. This life will have troubles, but I, Jesus, have overcome the world. See, if you get there, it's because fear has changed you. Are you with me? So David says, do not worry, do not fear. And he's actually commanding himself, but we're lucky enough to read. And it's perfect for you and I. Don't fear when everyone else seems to get their way. He's life coaching himself. But he's also writing it for us. He's seen who he has become when faith loses the battle to fear. Have you seen what faith, or what that does to you when you lose the battle to fear? He's self-aware. Are you self-aware? Or is it possible that you're living in a blindness to who you really are because it's easier to stay where you are than to muster up the courage to be honest? This is hard. Is it possible that you're living in a blindness to who you really are because it's easier to stay where you are than to muster up the courage to be honest? See, let me tell you, David isn't the only one that utters this command. Jesus, on many occasions, looks at people and tells them, don't worry about it. Stop worrying. Do not fear. Don't worry about your life. Pause. Whoa, my life? Jesus, are you sure? Like my whole life? My future, my present, my job, my family? And Jesus says, just your life. Your job, your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your house, your lack of house, your retirement, your dog, your broken fridge. Don't worry about your life. We're like, okay, Jesus. Don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Don't worry about your body. Don't even worry about your tomorrow. Don't even worry about your tomorrow. I'll tell you, that's hard for me. I'm on a big stage, lots of people looking at me. But I'll tell you, I struggle with that. I really struggle with that. See, church, if these are commands, I'm breaking the rules. Anyone else breaking the rules? Yeah, you are. You know what I worry about? I worry about being a good pastor. I worry about being a good husband. I worry about being selfish. Not because I'm scared of being selfish, because I am selfish and I'm scared people will notice. I worry about being a parent. And that worry gets complicated when it's not my own kids. And then I worry about when I actually have my own kids. I worry that I might not get to see a particular movie in theaters because I can only go on Tuesdays because that's the only day we can afford it. And we're always busy on Tuesdays. I'm being realistic. See, I worry about what I'm going to be doing in 10 years. I worry that our house foundation is going to crack and I'm going to have to walk down the stairs like this. I worry about stuff. But what do you worry about? Do you worry about the broken fridge? Do you worry about your car payments? Do you worry about marriage? Do you worry about kids? Do you worry about your parents? Do you worry about retirement? Do you worry about being popular? Do you worry what people think of you? Do you worry? You worry too much? See, if you're a worrier, put your hand up high. This is your second chance. We're breaking the rules. Be honest with yourself. Be honest, people. You see, your own pathway to freedom is honesty in the presence of God. I know it's funny because I listed some funny examples, but your own pathway to freedom is honesty in the presence of God. See, for many of you, you've got this time or maybe even a place where you spend time with God. For me, it's like first thing when I come to church for work, and I'll try and do my devotions right away because I know that if I get going with other stuff, then I'm just going to get too busy and I won't go back to it. For Ashley, my wife, she does it like in the morning and in the evenings, and I'll tell you, I want to be like her because I can see the effects it has on her life. See, spending time with God is so, so important because God whispers to you. He speaks into your life. But when we miss that time to meditate on the Lord, the devil is quick to take God's place and to whisper in your ear. And when the devil is whispering into your life, it's not the same stuff that God whispers in your life. So I'll tell you, church, as one of your pastors, I long for you to grow closer to Jesus. And if you go home today chasing after Jesus like never before, imagine the effect it will have on your family. Take a moment. I'll slow down. If you go home chasing after Jesus today like never before, imagine the effect it will have on your family. There will be an effect. And if we go home today, like all of us go home today, chasing after Jesus like never before, imagine the example we'll set for our children. We will raise up a generation of children and youth that know how to pray, that know how to pursue God, and that know how to let go of control, to let go of worry, to not fret, to not fear, but rather to trust in Jesus. You see, we have the power to do that. But in order to do that, we need to chase God. So church, stop fretting. Let go now, whatever it is. See, I've listed 1,000 examples, but you know what your weaknesses are. Be honest, be brave, step into the light, and let Jesus do what he does in your life. He is God, he is almighty, he is our Savior. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life that goes far beyond the weaknesses in your life. See, have you noticed a trend in the Bible of God calling people who are unqualified, comfortable, and have these giant weaknesses? I've noticed. And trust me, I look in the mirror every day, well, most days. I make sure there's nothing in my teeth. I'll tell you what, I see weaknesses. But God's called me. See, I'm 26 years old, and I've done more for the kingdom of God than I thought I would be able to do with my entire life in some of the past 2 years. And I'll tell you, part of it has been because I'm letting go of things. I'm letting go of control. I'm letting go of worry, and I'm trying to let God into my life. I'm still letting go of things, church. Will you join me? Let go of that worry. Let go of needing to be in control. Let go of your fretting. Let go of your guilt, and let God. Trust in him. See, like David, I despise what happens to me when fear takes over. Do you despise what happens to you when fear takes over? Do you despise what worry does to you? Do you despise when you get jealous? When you're looking at someone else and you say to yourself, that person gets it. That person has what I don't have, what I'll never have. Have you ever been upset with someone and you didn't even know them because you thought they had it better than you? I have. A little bit of evil leaking out because fear and worry have won the battle. Don't you hate when that happens? I do. But what do we do about it? Let's keep reading. Verse 3 to verse 9. I'm going to read all the way through. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Can you say fret? Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. All right. You know when you read that line, it says, those who are evil will be destroyed. Don't get too excited. All right, church, don't get too excited. Remember grace. Remember love. Remember Jesus. Do you really want what God wants? Do you really love what God loves? Because remember, God loves them too. He died that the lost should be found and the blind should see. Be careful what you rejoice for because it actually reveals more about you than it does about them. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of these verses here, but who agrees they're pretty wonderful verses? Yeah, if you need something to read at night, this is good stuff. Yeah, you can clap for the Bible. It's amazing encouragement. I'll tell you, the Bible's full of stuff like this. Now, I'm only going to focus on one line, actually. That's verse 4. You're like, oh, thank goodness it only took a half hour for the first two. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, it's a command again, but it's also tied to a promise. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Put your affections on the Lord. See, remember, it's David talking, and he just really wants for you to put your affections on God. So here's the deal. We're obsessed with stuff. Can you say obsessed? We're obsessed with stuff. All of us are obsessed with stuff. Some of you are obsessed with getting ahead. Some of you are obsessed with getting more. Some of you may be obsessed about who you are. Some of you may be obsessed about your looks, your personality, your relationships. We all obsess about stuff. And sometimes we switch obsessions about multiple things because we're human and we're crazy. But like it or not, we all have obsessions that we carry around with us wherever we go. But what I find interesting is David, for much of his life, simply obsessed about God. He chased God for much of his life. Even as a teenager, he chased God. See, David was writing Psalms before he ever dreamed of becoming a king. He was too busy admiring God's amazing creation, admiring God's greatness, and seeking God's strength to help him triumph over lions and to triumph over bears. You need some water. Who likes water? See, David was meditating. David was meditating on the things of God. And that's why I get this. That's why when David takes a leap of faith towards a literal giant, he could jump off the high dive. He trusted God. And that's why he could stand up to his enemies. That's why he triumphed over armies. That's why he did what he did. For so long, David just loved God. You see, there was an overflow in his life. And so he loved God with all that he was, and it changed who he was, and it changed the direction he was going. It changed his destination. See, faith shaped his life and legacy. Faith shaped the life and legacy of David, and his life and legacy points straight to God. Faith shaped the life and legacy of David, and his life and legacy points straight to God. See, he delighted in the presence of God. He went to him in worship and in grace. And this is where David spills out all these incredible writings and psalms. It was because of the content of his obsessions. Measure the content of your life and the product of your life, and it will reveal your obsessions. So here's the command. Delight yourself in the Lord. And if Christ is your obsession, get this, he changes your obsessions. If Christ is your obsession, then he changes your obsessions. If Christ is the center of your life, you will stop worrying about certain things because you'll stop caring about certain things. Your obsession is what you can hold onto in your hands. But God doesn't want to give you what you can hold in your hands. See, God wants to give you what you can hold in your heart. But first, he wants to birth them there. And when he births them there, it happens in his presence. And if you want the desires of your heart to pass, then make sure that you desire the things that God actually wants to give you and your life. Anyone here long for deep purpose and fulfillment in their life? Couple? Okay. Anyone here long for deep purpose and fulfillment in life? Yeah. Then delight in him. And get this, the force of faith will change you. The force of faith will change you. You'll begin to long for things that God ordained you for. Maybe to reach your neighbor, maybe for your community, maybe for a dream that's been dead. That dream you gave up on because fear talked you out of it. Maybe for your family. Maybe there's actually more to you than you can see or hold on to. Ever thought about it like that? Maybe there's actually more to you than you can actually see or hold on to. See, church, delight. It's never too late. You're never too lost. You're never too old. You're never too sinful to turn and to delight in God. It's not too late for you to get new desires from God, new visions, and new hope. Great movie, by the way. Some of you get that? If you delight in the Lord, he will change your obsession, and then he will say, go. Can you guys say, go? See, God wants to send you. Church, when is the last time, let's slow down. When is the last time knowing Jesus caused you to risk? Maybe you're just super safe. Maybe you're just super safe. Yeah, I know I struggle with safety. Anyone else obsessed with safety? Ouch. It's super annoying. When is the last time knowing Jesus caused you to risk? The truth is, I don't care if it was a long time ago. I mean, I do care, but that was a long time ago. I'm talking about right now. I want to be in a church of people that are willing to risk. Don't you? Did you know in your future, in the God-ordained path for your life, there's actually more for you? And it's not going to be super secure and safe, FYI. Can you imagine if there's this chapter in the Bible? I know this is heresy, but imagine if there was a chapter in the Bible that was dedicated to like this guy or this girl that was called by Jesus to live in a nice home with a nice family. They would do safe things, have a great retirement savings plan. They'd have enough money every year to vacation like twice, maybe to Europe, maybe to Hawaii. Don't start turning the pages in your Bible because it's not there. God wants to move you to places of influence and grace. How do we get there? We simply take on fear in the presence of God. We take on fear in the presence of God. Say it with me. We take on fear in the presence of God. Who wants that? CLF, who wants that? I know you might be tired, but if you do want that, can you stand up with me? I'm going to wrap things up. Please stand up. And worship team John, or can you guys come forward? See, if fear goes unchecked in your life, then you are being changed. There's a reason that sometimes Christians become the ugliest people in the world to the world around them. We just want the world to keep on spinning as smooth as possible, and we want people to see what we see, but they don't see what we see because they don't see it in us. Some of the most terrible things have been done by Christians because we're so overcome by fear, by worry, and we're so desperate for control. Think about this. What if there are enemies in your life that God just wants you to love? Not to defeat them, to love them. Not to triumph them, to love them. Not to correct them, to love them. Not to prove them wrong, to love them. Not to overcome them in politics, to love them. What if God is calling you to give to someone and you're like, nope, I can't do that. God, not them. God, I can't do that. Let me tell you this. If you're even considering giving love or grace or providing joy for someone, that's probably a thought from Jesus. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Church, there's a place for you where fear dies. There's a place for you where fretting stops. You can stop second guessing if God has a great and wonderful plan for your life because he does. Trust God and watch him put passions in your heart to chase. And if you're a young person in the house and you don't know what to chase, let me tell you this, chase God and he will awaken your heart. He will awaken your soul. He will give you purpose and passion and send you to places you never thought possible. If you would just chase God. See, as we worship today, I want to encourage you to replace fear with faith. And if you need to sing out at the top of your lungs to Jesus to do that, then sing. If you need to walk to the prayer chapel over there and put your knees in the carpet, then start walking. If you need to come to the front here, we call this place the altar. If you need to come to the front here to kneel and to worship God, then start walking. Come kneel. If you feel like you're supposed to go and pray for someone in the room, then start walking. I don't care if they're on the other side of the room. It's going to be okay because God wants you to pray for them. See, church, we don't just come here to sing songs and to listen to funny-looking preachers. There's so much more available for you, so shake off the fear in your life and replace it with faith in the living God. Let's worship together. Just raise